Well, we're delighted we can be with you, and we're in the book of Philippians, continuing in this book study, and I'd like to read our text to begin with in Philippians chapter 1, and I'll read in verse 27 to the end of the chapter, Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Now, verse 27, I believe, is a very key verse in this epistle, but also in the Bible. And we'll probably just get to this first verse today. The apostle, to give the context, has been talking about how he had been in prison. He still was. He anticipated release. He was persuaded that it was more needful for him to be free, to minister to them, although his personal desire was to depart and to be with Christ, which, as he puts it, would be far better. By the way, brethren, we want to look at it in that perspective. We have a win-win situation as believers in Jesus Christ, already having eternal life through faith in him, and we're under his care. But the apostle, as he was absent from them, we see in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, better rendered conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether he was there with an accountability for them or whether he was absent. He had something very important in mind for them, and it's something that should be very important for each of us as well. He says, notice how he puts it. He says, only let your conversation. In other words, there's one essential thing, something above all else, at all costs, that we would live the gospel. You know, this is a time where many are afraid, and it's a time where many are searching their hearts. I heard this week through a neighbor, that, and she's a Christian, a family called her, and they said, do you think God is punishing us? And then the person said, we have committed each one of us and our family ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that's going to be happening multiple times during this time. You know, God is a God of mercy, even in the tribulation. And by the way, this is not the tribulation. We see many are going to wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Many will realize the love of God, and through saving faith in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. So, what is so important right now for you and I as believers is to live the gospel. Therefore, he puts an emphasis upon this. And only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel. You know, many people will not read the Bible. Many people will not be online this morning. But they will read your life. And that life can stand out as a very strong testimony. Now, we saw Paul's testimony. For me to live is Christ, he said. And his desire, whether he lived or died, was that Christ would be magnified in his body. And that, of course, is the key. And I believe he definitely was a pattern for you and I, that we would seek to live Christ. Now, let me give an illustration, though, that some of you may be aware of. There's a pastor by the name of Robert Chapman. He lived from 1803 to 1902. And in England, he was called the Apostle of Love, and he was a man who was born in a wealthy family. Voluntarily, as we heard well in Ben's first message, he gave up his rights of his wealth, but he did reserve enough to have a hospitality house for pastors in their weariness and others. And he was a man who didn't claim to be a great preacher, although he had 700 in his church. But he determined that he would live the gospel. And there was a Catholic priest in town that said, if anyone is going to heaven, It's that Pastor Robert Chapman. So he had quite a testimony. Well, that's a powerful thing. You know, it's easier to preach the gospel than it is to live the gospel. And so you can see why Paul emphasizes this. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now that word conversation, as in the King James, is also seen in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, for our conversation, and there it could be better rendered, citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer today, you've been born from above. Now, most of us are citizens of the USA, and we thank God for our country. And we've been born here. Now, if you've been born from above, you're a citizen of heaven. Interestingly, the Philippi was a Roman colony, and the people enjoyed citizenship of Rome with all its privileges. Well, he plays on that thought. Well, you're citizens of heaven. He plays on that, especially in chapter 3, verse 20. So we ought to have our behavior that's becoming of our heavenly country. Now, in this particular context, he says he wants our behavior, not just our speech, not just our conversation, but our conduct, to be as it would be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, very much is said on this in the New Testament, and for time I won't turn to all these passages, but you're probably familiar with Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where Jesus, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he went on to say that ye are the light of the world, and ye are the salt of the earth. And let men see your good works, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, the day that they're saved. So as Christians, we are light. We are salt. Light illumines. And we want people to see the light of the gospel through us. We want people to see love, the love of God, to see truthfulness, to see holiness, to see grace and mercy. And you're the salt of the earth. And of course, salt stays corruption, and the Christian ought to be just that, by holiness of life. And salt has flavor. I like salt. And so a Christian ought to have a certain attractiveness in the Lord, where people are drawn to the Savior. Now, in another text, in Titus 2:10, it's talking about adorning the doctrine of God. In other words, wearing it. And now we wear certain clothes. You might be in your pajamas worshiping today. I don't know, but we adorn ourselves with clothing. Well, we want to adorn ourselves with the gospel of our Lord Jesus, where they are attracted to that. You know the hymn, "I saw Jesus in you." Oh, that's a wonderful thought, and that there's nothing higher that somebody can say about you, but that they saw Jesus in you. That is the key, by the way. This is not something self-produced. This isn't something that we can bring about by our effort, but this is by the grace of God. Later in Philippians, it says it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so God's the one who can enable us along this line. So it's a very high thing that we're called to do here. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about how we've been called from darkness to light, that we should show forth the excellencies of him, of the Lord, that we would show forth the glory of God in our lives. So the gospel is a gospel that leads to godliness. The gospel is that which changes lives. And by the grace of God, we could shine forth in our lives that others would be drawn to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Let me give one more illustration. I gave it recently, I believe, of a lady, I think it was in New York, the Whittemores, who were wealthy people. Now, this is before the time of even the Model T. And they, for entertainment, thought one day they would take their carriage and ride through the slums of New York. And they heard some gospel singing. And they went in. And to make a long story short, they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through this city mission in New York. Well, both of them were godly people. Mrs. Whittemore, though, started a home for girls. And there was one girl in particular who was very down and out and came in wanting help. And as she came, it was late at night, and Mrs. Whittemore came and kissed her on the one cheek, kissed her on the other cheek, kept doing that. And this young lady broke down, and she says, "I want what you have." Well, may we live the gospel in such a way that people could say, "I want what you have." So only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel. Now, you might notice I'm dissecting this verse in exposition because every word is so important here. Only let your conduct be as it becometh. That word becometh, it means is worthy of, commensurate with, corresponding to, of equal weight. And it may be illustrated by the old scales where you have the cups hanging from the chain with the balance beam, and you're weighing something. Well, we want our lives, we want our conduct to be of equal weight with the gospel. Now, that's a high calling. And so the word worthy brings out that meaning of equal weight. Ephesians 4:1 speaks about walking worthy, that particular passage, because we'll find it corresponds with our text in the latter part. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." A worthy walk is to stand together in Christian unity, not to allow the enemy to come in and bring division. Another passage I won't turn to, Colossians 1:10, you have the prayer of Paul, and the peak of that prayer is that we would walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 speaks of walking worthy of the kingdom of God to which we're called. So only let your conduct be as it becometh, as it would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the real subject here is the gospel of Christ. And we see it in the first phrase here, and then we see it at the end of this passage. And let me dwell on this a little bit, because sometimes there's confusion about what that gospel is. Now, we know the gospel is the good news. That's the very meaning of the word. And I love that hymn, "The Greatest Story Ever Told," through the Hamiltons. And it's truly good news. It's good news that even though we're sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's good news, isn't it? It's amazing that God commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. That also is a vital part of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day from the dead according to the scriptures. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is living. I know when I was saved personally, it was in 1970, the senior in high school, 17 years old. And you can do the math. And I was certainly a sinner. And in reading the Bible, I realized Jesus lives. This isn't just a story in a book. I knew about it, was confirmed as a teenager, but I didn't know him. Altogether different, isn't it, when you trust him? And I realized he loved me. He died for me. The gospel is Christ. And the gospel is the work of Christ. The gospel is a work of God for man. The gospel is not a work of man for God. Jesus paid it all. "It is finished," he said. And so Jesus, of course, is not just a man. He is a man. He is born of a woman. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and therefore he is holy without sin in his humanity, making him eligible to be our substitute. And so he's the God-man. The one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting, Micah 5:2. He's God manifest in the flesh. But his work is the gospel. And so it is worthy of having a clear understanding of what that gospel is. It is the greatest story ever told. It ought to never get old to the child of God. Theologically, it is the deepest thing in the Word of God, that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the second person of the Godhead, would become man, that he would bear our sins upon that cross. By the way, we're going to miss having communion as an assembly during this time, but we can always remember him, can't we? And who loved us and died for us. That's the heartbeat of the Christian life. Now, I want to notice in the book of Philippians how Paul so emphasizes the gospel. If you'll go with me to Philippians 1:5, in verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And there's a wonderful fellowship in the gospel. Verse 7, he says, "Even as it is meet, fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." So there's a defense and there's a confirmation of the gospel, the confirmation being the preaching of it. And then chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," his imprisonment, "have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now that is God's heart, you know. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And Mark 16:15. And so, by the way, during this time, the gospel's not bound. The word of God is not bound. The gospel, no doubt, will be furthered through this time. That's the mindset we need to have and look for ways that it would be. And then let me read the following verses that speak about the advancement of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And so it's paramount that the gospel would go out. And so I appreciate Pastor Mike Brunk of South Africa, missionary we and others support. And you may have seen his tract, which was on the coronavirus. Very instructive. It is good to be informed. But then a complementary tract called the Sin Virus. And of course, the coronavirus is taking many lives, but it is a low percentage. Nothing to take lightly, though. But the Sin Virus, now listen to this. The Sin Virus takes 100% of those who have it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's only two that have escaped it. And that was Elijah and Enoch. And if Jesus Christ comes back, or when he does come back, and if we're still living, we will escape it. Otherwise, as by one man death entered into the world, and sin entered into the world because of Adam, and death has passed upon all men. And so the gospel of Christ is the remedy, brethren. It is the answer. They're trying to come up with a vaccine or an antibody for this, and we pray they do. We want to pray for those health officials. But there is an antidote for your soul, and it's free. It's available, and it's the gospel. You want to receive it by faith. Now, this first section of our verse in Philippians 1:27, it has to do with consistency, personally, of our conduct. "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." We want to reflect that. And That's a very personal thing. But God's also interested in our corporate conduct. And he's interested in a constancy corporately, consistently, personally, constantly, constancy corporately. In other words, where we stand together. And I love this passage. Let me read the latter part again, Philippians 1:27. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the reason this passage is so important is because it's not only talking about the individual testimony, but it's talking about the corporate testimony of a local body. And by the way, Philippians 1:1 is probably the best in the Bible to show the organization of a local body. He addresses them as all the saints, the set apart ones, believers in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That constitutes the church. And we know there's the corporate church all over the world, and it's manifested visibly through the local church. That's God's program today. And it is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, by definition, the local church, 1 Timothy 3:15. Well, in reference to that church, he wants them to stand together with a testimony for the gospel. And you could consider the church as a spiritual army. And this is not a picture, brethren, of being on the defensive. This is a picture of being on the offensive. Now, by that I mean in a loving way, but in a way of courage and boldness and tenacity, perseverance, where we're going forth with the gospel. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a picture of offensive action with the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ is doing through his servants. We want to be actively doing this. Now we're going to dissect this, so to speak, and look at each point. And let's go back to Philippians 1:27b. He says, whether I come and see you or else be absent. You know, you would certainly be on your best behavior if the Apostle Paul was in your church. But even if he wasn't, there's the unseen guest, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's before him that we walk. It's before him that we live and move and have our being. We're before the eyes of him. And so we want to live in the light of that. So there's our ultimate accountability. By the way, we're absent from one another at this time. And so we want to try to please the Lord, whether we're together or whether we're not. We want to try to fulfill these things. So he goes on to say what he's looking for here in their affairs. First of all, that you stand fast. That means continue to stand firm. And this is so important. This might be illustrated by, in the Old Testament, you know, David was a soldier of the Lord as well as a king, and those battles were of faith. And there was one occasion where David and one of his mighty men, his fellow soldier, were in a field of lentils, and they defended it. I think it was against the Philistines. And so, remember Jonathan. He said, God's not constrained to save by many or by few. And he made a stand. And it turned the tide in that battle. And so we want to be those who stand and who stand fast, who stand firm. We want to be that at this time. You know, this is a picture of courage, but not, again, not something that is self-formed, but something that's from God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now let's consider some corresponding passages to this thought of standing. In Philippians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So this is not in ourselves. This is standing fast in the Lord. He says the same in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, Paul says, as he addresses the Thessalonians and he's absent from them, he says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." You know, this is a dangerous time, and we want to be strong in this time. We want to stand fast in the Lord. Now, God has given us the means to do that. If you'll go to 2 Thessalonians 2:15, notice 2:15. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistles." And so now we know that would be the word of God. We want to stand fast in the word. By the way, I would encourage each of us during this time, you may have a little more time. This is a time to double down in the word of God. You know, the Psalms talk about meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. This is a time to do a little more study, I believe, more prayer. And as Ben brought out in that his first part there, it's a good time as a family, isn't it? And it's a time to draw near to the Lord, draw near to each other. But going back to our thought here, so God's given us means, right? He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God gives the ability to stand firm, and he's given us each other. And so that you stand fast in one spirit. Now, I'd like to go to Acts chapter 4 on this particular passage. The book of Acts in chapter 4. In verse 32. Now, this is unique circumstances. You know, when the Jewish people believed in Christ for salvation, they were ostracized from their Jewish community. And probably without any belongings. And so some of this is unique for the time. But notice the principle here in Acts 4:32. It says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." So of one heart, one soul. In our text, it says, "Be in one spirit." Now, that probably is referring to the human spirit, but that really can't be done without the divine Holy Spirit. So I wouldn't give objection to those who would apply that, as some commentaries do, to the Holy Spirit. And you recall in the book of Ephesians, where we saw that wonderful passage where Paul says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace," Ephesians 4:3. So certainly this is by the Holy Spirit that we can be in one spirit. And verse 13 of Ephesians 4 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." This is the benefit of the preaching of the Word of God. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So he is talking about unity. To simplify this, that you stand fast and firm, but stand in one spirit. There's a wonderful passage you may know in the Psalms, and I think we have time to turn there, if you will, in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, in verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Now you notice the benefits here of unity. You have the unity that it's pleasant, isn't it? It's a pleasant thing. You know, as Christians support each other in prayer in this time, it's like a division of the burdens rather than division of each other. Through unity and the mutual prayer and encouragement, there's a sharing of the burdens. And it's such a pleasant thing. And of course, love, we read it in Ephesians 4, love and forbearance and long suffering. And this can only be done by the Holy Spirit. And then you notice there's a certain wonderful fragrance about that. And, where it's like the ointment poured down upon Aaron's beard. Now that was something unique, the anointing oil. And it did represent the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is always a sign of the Holy Spirit's presence when there's unity. And then you have the thought that God commands the blessing. Another illustration of this is I like to have a garden. I have a garden at my son's house. And it's wonderful to see things grow. But if weeds get in there and choke it, it's not a very fruitful scene or a very pretty scene. And so we don't want anything to mar being of one spirit. We want our garden of our church to be fruitful. We thank God yesterday we had a Zoom meeting with the pastors of our fellowship and others, and it was a wonderful time and a united prayer. And so if there's ever a time to stand together, brethren, this is it. So we want to stand firm and in one spirit. Now let's go back to our text. And then he says, in one mind, be standing firm. Actually, it means continue to stand firm in one spirit with one mind. Now, Philippians 2:2 goes on to say this, which we'll come to in coming weeks. If you go to Philippians, I'll read chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, tender mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, and so on. So what a wonderful thing if we can be like-minded. Now, we know the key to this like-mindedness is the mind of Christ, where we see his viewpoint, and that's the only true viewpoint. And it brings to mind that renewing of the mind that comes through dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 12. And also surely the word of God brings a renewing of the mind where we can see God's viewpoint. You know, sometimes we can have assumptions or we can have a certain viewpoint, and it isn't a right viewpoint at all. That's why we need to continually be in the word of God, that we could have the right viewpoint. Now, again, though, he is talking about oneness of mind together with one mind. Now, you may be familiar how in this particular church, there was a problem. As loving of a church as it was and supportive of Paul and very much gospel-centered, there was some strife going on, and he deals with it in a gracious way. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I beseech Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now I want you to notice that these were spiritual women, and these were women who labored in the gospel with Paul. And they were called fellow laborers, and their names were in the book of life. You know, when we're dealing with other Christians, we're dealing with people who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, whose names are in the book of life. They are a precious commodity. And we don't want to let Satan, who's a great divider, to succeed. The Corinthian church had a problem with this as well. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul's very direct about it. You know, Christian unity is a strong issue. We've been studying one another passages that we will get back to, but they all have that premise that we're members of one another in the body of Jesus Christ, and we are one. And we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's already made by God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul started this church. He loved these brethren, and he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And he goes on to talk about, "It's been reported to me that there are contentions among you, even a sectarian spirit. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." And so Paul is exhorting them about it. And he wants them to be of one mind. Now, please go to another passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. In our local churches, this is what we strive for, right? We want to be of one mind. We want unity. Sometimes there's reconciliation that has to take place. And, you know, when that does take place, it opens up the way. Like Psalm 133, God will command the blessing. Many revival has been started that way, through confession of sins, reconciliation, forgiveness, and a oneness there. And remember what we're talking about, that the gospel would go out and that we would be a united testimony. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. "Finally, be all of one mind." Now notice the associated things. "Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous." And then he goes on to say, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're called thereto, that you should inherit a blessing." And so what a blessing it is. And one more passage in 2 Corinthians 13:11 on this thought of one mind. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind." And notice again, associated things. "Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." So, blessed are the peacemakers. And so, be of one mind. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And now we come to the next important exhortation, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, striving together in the Greek means agonize together. And this has to do with contending together, side by side. Now, this probably comes from an analogy of soldiers. It's well known that there were highly trained spearmen of Alexander's army, Alexander the Great. And these men would be shoulder to shoulder. And it was a formidable force as they would come forth with their spears. But they stood together. That is the thought. Again, this is a united offense. This is not a defense. There is a place for the defense of the gospel, as we'll see. But we want to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We want to take every opportunity at this time, brethren, to give the gospel. As 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give it an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear." But we want to do this together. It's a community thing as a local body, a united offense. But I must say, there is a united defense of the gospel here as well. And in fact, Paul warned in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, any church is susceptible to false doctrine coming in. And so Paul warns in 3:18, he says, "Many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, what would that mean? Well, when it comes to the gospel, that would be letting our people know what error is. We don't want to focus on that, but it's just like your child. I remember years ago, the first time I ever saw my father cry was at a funeral of a 10-year-old boy who didn't listen to his parents. They lived by a busy street, and he rode his bike out and was killed. He didn't listen. Well, as pastors, you know, there's a spiritual care where we want people to listen to the warnings. There are false gospels out there. Now, there are certain ways we could tell. One of them would be do they go away from the gospel of the grace of God, as Paul put it in Acts 20:24. That's a distinctive of the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's a pure gospel because, again, it's a work of God for man. This is not a work of man for God. And if people realize they're sinners, that's repentance, and they turn to the Savior in faith, God will save them. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. Now, let's take an illustration of this. My time is running out, but Galatians chapter 1, verse 5, the Galatians were threatened by a group called Judaizers. And they were Jewish people who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ, but they said, you also need to keep the law, circumcision, and so forth. And Paul had some very stern words to say about this, and the church was being influenced by this. Galatians 1:6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the grace of Christ, the salvation that is a gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are on the receiving end. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. As soon as you add anything to the gospel, as one put it, a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. And Paul, the way he puts it here is, if you add something to it, it's a perversion of the message, and it's another gospel, which is not another, because there's only one gospel. There's only one message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to go, since I have a few minutes, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And, you know, we're going through a difficult time as a nation, as in the world, and we're in prayer for sure. But God is love, and he's above it, and he is good. And he'll bring good out of this. One of the greatest things that can come out of this is salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's any here today in the hearing of my voice and you're not saved, or you don't know yet if you've received Christ as your Savior, today can be the day. You just acknowledge, Father, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I trust him as my personal Savior. It's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. And that confession is to God. Well, in conclusion, how important it is, brethren, that our conduct corresponds to our gospel message. And again, this isn't by our own enablement. This is by the grace of God. This is by our relationship with Jesus Christ, as Paul put it, that Christ might be magnified in my body. For me to live is Christ. And tonight I want to talk about that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ in Psalm 27. That's at 6 o'clock if you'd like to tune in. But that's the key. It's our relationship with him. How much do we know him? If we know him, that's going to reflect in our lives. And then secondly, how vital it is that we stand together for the high cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this is higher than you and I. And when it comes to Christian unity, this is something that needs to be with heart and soul. This is something where we don't let divisions come in. And we understand this cause of the gospel is higher than any of us. we all get our toes stepped on sometimes. Don't worry about that. This is something higher. We want to have grace. We're sinners saved by grace, right? We want to have grace with one another. God has grace with us. And we do want to follow 1 Corinthians 13. I can't take the time to read that. But for our fellow man and our brethren. So, well, we hope that the word of God has been an edification to you. And whatever the particular need is today, whether it be to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether it be to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, or whether it be to increase our unity in standing together for the faith of the gospel. May God help us that we can honor Him even in this time. This time too is for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this time together in the Word. We thank Thee for Thy Word that is truth, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that He's on the throne at Thy right hand. And Father, we thank Thee for life eternal through Him, and that You are in control in this time. Again, we do pray, keep everybody safe, keep everybody in Your peace, and we pray You bless our community, bless our nation, bless our world. We pray that You would put down this pandemic, and we look for Your mercy, but we do look for Your blessing. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.